Hello everyone, this is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday the 17th of January. More than half of the Jewish population today lives outside the land of Israel. It was no different when Jesus lived. The percentage of Jews living in the diaspora was probably even higher then. Since the deportation of Israel in 722 BC, followed by the deportation of Judah in 586 BC, there have always been more Israelites living outside of Israel. But the lives of God-fearing Jews have remained centred in Israel. Jerusalem was for them the spiritual centre of their faith. Thus, a believing Jew prays towards Jerusalem, and three times a year he must go to Jerusalem as God commanded through Moses. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles, no one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, New International Version. The Feast of Weeks is celebrated 50 days after Passover. From the Greek word for the Feast of Weeks is derived the word Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks is therefore the Feast of Pentecost. We can now imagine that on those feast days, Jerusalem was packed with people. Besides, it was also important for Paul, if possible, to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as Luke reports in Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost marks the conclusion of the spring feasts. The disciples stayed in Jerusalem as Jesus told them. A big event was brewing, and they probably had no idea how it was going to turn out or when it was going to happen. They just knew the Holy Spirit was coming, for Jesus had told them. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Luke 24, verse 49. So they didn't know how or exactly when it was going to happen. But early in the morning of Pentecost, he did. It was about 9 a.m. Luke tells us what happened at the time in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Number 1. The beginnings of the church. A few days earlier, Jesus had left his disciples and returned to his Father in heaven. The apostles and all of Jesus' disciples were now eagerly awaiting the arrival of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus explained to the disciples that it would be better for them if he left them so that he could send the Holy Spirit. He said it exactly like this: But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. John 16, verse 7. Life with the Holy Spirit, therefore, has a different quality from that of Jesus if he had remained with the disciples. I don't know if the disciples understood this, but the time had come. On the morning of Pentecost, all of Jesus' disciples were gathered again, about 120 people. There was also Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It must have been the event that Jesus had told them about, for none of them had ever experienced anything like it. The whole storm seemed to be concentrated in this one place. As this huge wind swept through the house, they observed something that was totally out of the ordinary. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It's difficult to describe what it was, but it looked like flames of fire. Fire, moreover, is often an image of God himself. For example, when God first met Moses, he spoke to him from what appeared to be a burning bush. These tongues of fire separated, and each of those 120 people was touched by one of these separate tongues of fire. It was as if they entered them. As we read, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. What Jesus promised them was coming true. With this, a new era had begun. A new dimension of faith had become a reality. From that moment on, Jesus dwells in his disciples through the Holy Spirit. It could not be closer or more intense. Earlier, Jesus had explained to his disciples the meaning of what would happen when the Holy Spirit entered them like this. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." John 14, verse 23. This is what is fascinating about the Christian faith. It is not that we should know the teachings and follow the rules. Christian faith is above all characterized by the fact that God himself lives in me. This is why Paul writes to the Galatians, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" Galatians 4, verse 6. God no longer lives outside of us. We don't have to centre our life on the temple in Jerusalem or any other place of worship. With the crucifixion of Jesus, the temple lost its meaning. In the Holy of Holies, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. This shows that God has left the Holy of Holies and therefore the temple. On the day of Pentecost, a new era dawned, for man now becomes the dwelling place of God. God lives in every Christian and therefore also in the church. Since Pentecost, Christians have constituted the temple of God. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this fact. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you?" 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. The church is therefore not an institution, a building, or a place. The church is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. The church is the meeting place for people who have received the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who establishes the church and makes it a living community. Paul writes, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Pentecost is the birth of the church. Jesus left the earth and sent the Holy Spirit to us. Now the community of believers forms the visible body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. As Paul says, "And he is the head of the body, that is the church." Colossians 1, verse 18. Without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there would be no church, for it is the Holy Spirit who lives in each believer and unites the various Christians among themselves, thus forming a living church. Number two, the mission of the church. This powerful and extraordinary storm caused a reaction from the many God-fearing Jews who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. The storm seemed to have focused on where the disciples were. In any case, they had flocked to this house en masse. People were amazed at what they saw here. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Jesus announced this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Acts 1 verse 8. The mission of the church could not be clearer. The church proclaims the great acts of God. Death and resurrection are at the heart of this proclamation. This is the message of God's reconciliation with us, made possible by the death of Jesus in our place. The peculiarity of this Pentecostal event is that Christians spoke in a particular language. The people who came from many different countries and had the most diverse mother tongues understood the disciples in their own language. Stunned, they exclaimed, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" No matter how things turned out, the important thing is that we understand that the mission of the church is to proclaim the great acts of God. The Holy Spirit prompted the disciples to speak of the great deeds of God. This is how the church develops inward and outward. Number 3. Have I received the Holy Spirit? The first question to ask yourself is this. At Pentecost, all of Jesus' disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there is an important question that we must answer. Have I received the Holy Spirit? For he who has not received the Holy Spirit is not reconciled to God, is not redeemed, does not have eternal life. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Romans 8 verse 9. If someone does not belong to Christ, he is not saved. We could easily swim in the Christian world without having the Holy Spirit. We could be very positive about the Christian faith without ever having made a decision. One does not become a Christian by walking among Christians. You become a Christian by entrusting your life to Jesus. I become a Christian when I confess my sins and invite Jesus into my life, and he is my Lord. Those who listened to Peter's sermon at Pentecost asked him what they should do now. He answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2, verse 38. It is not a minor matter that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. 4. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, many people who had been baptized with the Holy Spirit experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Peter in Acts 4, verse 8, Paul in Acts 9, verse 17, or to describe a sudden, one-off, instantaneous event covered by divine power with a view to a daring witness to be given to Jesus. Then the Spirit fills us so that we can speak the word of God with zeal, or to speak of a more permanent fullness. Rather, this fullness does not refer to specific, particular events, but rather to our character. So it is not something that can be dispensed with as long as it is the subject of a command, "Be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5, verse 18. In conclusion, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is a unique historical event, as is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Pentecost is the birth of the church. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's how the church was established. The church is not an organization or an institution. The church is not a building either. The church is formed by the people in whom the Holy Spirit lives. The Holy Spirit comes to all who confess their sins and invites Jesus to come into his life. Thus a person is added to the living church. The Apostle Peter speaks of living stones which are added to the house of God. He writes, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Amen.